treasure hunters have been around for a long time. As long as there's been hidden treasure to find. Ancient kings were after it. That's why they would loot the cities they vanquished. And pirates were after it. That's why they would roam the seas. The search for hidden treasure has been the stuff of great literature and the plot of movies like all the Indiana Jones movies. It's been what some professional salvagers do to support themselves, and it's what little kids dream about. This morning we're going to begin a two-week treasure hunt. We're not going to be searching for treasure in the form of ancient artifacts or golden coins, but we're going to be in search of treasure in human form. So we won't be digging on a sandy beach in some isolated island in the middle of the Pacific, but we'll be digging in the sacred pages of Scripture to find this hidden treasure. And the value of this hidden treasure is found in the people whose lives are characterized by humility and selflessness. A humility and selflessness that allows them to work together with like-minded people for the spread of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. So where do we find this human treasure? Well, X always seems to mark the spot. And the spot we find it is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. So turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. We're going to be examining this text over the next 2 weeks. And it's easy to miss the treasure that's in these verses. For the simple reason that as we read it at first glance, we might not be looking for the hidden treasure in human form. At first glance, our impression is of this passage that Paul is taking a break from his intense teaching and instruction so that he can just take care of some business, his travel plans, and how his plans for the future impact the Philippians. It's almost like this might be a little commercial thrown in there to take a break from his teaching and to just do some housekeeping. But to conclude that would be a shame, because woven in the midst of his future plans, of his itinerary, he mentions two individuals, two of his co-workers. He talks a little bit about them and their travel plans. But they are the hidden treasures in this passage. Paul did write this section, verses 19 through 30, for practical reasons. He wanted to inform the Philippians of his current and future plans. He wanted to let them know that he couldn't come right away, but that he was going to send Timothy soon. And he also wanted to let them know why Epaphroditus was sitting there with them as they were reading this letter. And yes, Paul is taking a direct break from his exhortation, his strong exhortation in this letter. But he's not done instructing. He's just doing it much more subtly. And he does it through these enlightening descriptions of these two servants that he brings to our attention. His descriptions of Timothy and Epaphroditus let us know that these two men model, exemplify, embody everything that he's been encouraging the Philippians to embody ever since chapter 1, verse 27. Just bear me with me for a moment. You're thinking, I bear with you all the time, like for hours. Okay, but just bear with me for one additional moment where I remind us where we've been since 127, because I think we need to see it in that context. Since chapter 1, verse 27, Paul's been calling us to unity and harmony in the cause of Christ, which is best achieved by those who are humble in spirit and selfless. The kind of humility and selflessness that Jesus himself demonstrated through his incarnation and then through his death on the cross. And after giving Jesus as that best illustration, he leaves us feeling, if Jesus was willing to humble himself and sacrifice as he did, who are we to not do the same? Then Paul followed that up, beginning in verse 12, with an appeal for us to live out our salvation. Live out that new life we have in the midst of this dark, lost world. And while we're living that out, we're holding out the hope of the life-changing gospel as we introduce other people to Jesus. Then it's interesting that Paul subtly, whether it's intentional or not, he himself becomes an illustration of everything that he's been teaching. Remember what he did when he talked about the Philippians and their lives as being sacrifices and their service as being a sacrifice to God. What does Paul do? He says, your sacrifice and your service is the big one. My life, even though Paul was suffering more than the Philippians were, and even though it was possible that he could be a martyr, he says, I just want you to know that your sacrifice is the main one, and I look at my life as just an accompanying drink offering, as a sacrifice that kind of goes over yours, accompanies your main sacrifice. What an incredible expression of humility. Paul was thinking, was other-centered. He was Christ-centered, he was other-centered. And he's drawing attention to them and building them up and encouraging them. Now, beginning in chapter 2, verse 19, while explaining his plans and the itinerary of his co-workers, Paul points out how these two individuals further illustrate that same attitude that we saw in Jesus, that we saw in Paul, and that Paul wants the believers in Philippi to adopt. The two individuals are mentioned. The two individuals mentioned are Timothy, first of all, in verses 19 to 24, and we're going to look at him this morning. And the second is Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in verses 25 to 30, and we'll look at him next week. What we'll discover is the traits that made them hidden treasure in their day, are timeless and as valuable today as ever. So let's discover this morning about what made Timothy such a treasure. Verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Even though Paul's writing as a prisoner, he was just as concerned as ever about the needs of his fellow believers and about the spread of the gospel. While those kinds of circumstances would drive many of us inward and to be a little bit more self-absorbed and self-protected, Paul didn't become self-centered or inward-focused. He remained Christ-centered and outward-focused. And he was concerned about other people, and among those he was concerned about were the Philippians. And he's been expressing his concern for the Philippians in many ways in this letter. One, through his ongoing prayer. He even prayed for them in the course of this letter. Another expression of his concern for them was this very letter that he was writing. It was written for their benefit. And another expression of his concern for them will be something that will take place in the near future. And that will be the sending of Timothy to minister to the church in Philippi. Knowing that all Paul's plans were dependent upon the Lord, this is what he says in verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly. Now you may remember something about Timothy. We met Timothy in our study of the book of Acts. We first met Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey when he came to the city of Lystra. And there we read about Paul engaging Timothy. Timothy had been, apparently, had become a Christian as a result of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And now when Paul returns, here is Timothy, a young, growing believer. Timothy had a father who was a Greek and a mother who was a Jew. He didn't get the influence of his father early in life to direct him towards the things of the Lord, but he did from his mother. And when Paul arrives on the scene, Timothy is already a growing, dynamic young man. And he caught Paul's attention so much that Paul said, Timothy, I want you to come and join Silas and me on our journey, on the rest of our journey. And that's exactly what happened. Matter of fact, Timothy was with Paul when the church in Philippi was founded. So Timothy was a known commodity in the church in Philippi. They had seen Timothy, Timothy had also visited them since after that initial founding. So they knew Timothy. They knew how Paul loved him and trusted him, and they knew that they would treasure his visit as well. Paul was hoping to send Timothy soon, as Paul put it, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. That word also adds a little extra light to this passage. The assumption is that they would be encouraged when Timothy arrived. But Paul says that I also may be encouraged. Yes, they were going to be encouraged because Timothy was going to come with news about Paul. Paul was probably waiting to send Timothy until he found out what was going to be the result of his trial. And so he knows when Timothy comes, they're going to just be encouraged because Paul's expecting his hunches that he's going to get released. He's already hinted at that at chapter 1. And he also knows that they love Timothy, and he knows that Timothy is going to come and he's going to minister to them. I'll say that later, I think. Timothy is going to minister to them and they're going to be really encouraged. But Paul wants them to know that I also will be encouraged when I learn of your condition. What Paul is picturing is Timothy's going to go. He's going to learn of your condition. Then he's going to have time to come back and report to me. And what's that going to do to me? It's going to encourage me. I think another thing that Timothy might do to encourage them is this. If the impact of this letter is not what Paul was hoping for, Timothy was going to dig a little deeper. Timothy was going to push a little harder. And he was going to do everything he could to get them to follow through on all this teaching that Paul is giving to them. I wonder if there's a little subtlety at work. Paul says, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. Paul is holding out the expectation that he is going to get a good report. I wonder if this is Paul's way of suggesting to them he better get a good report. Boy, I am really going to be encouraged when I hear this news from Timothy. It's going to be so great. And I wonder if he's just tightening the screws and saying, I'm expecting nothing less from Timothy. And I think that's just a legitimate and a subtle way. I mean, what parent here hasn't used that? And Paul's a spiritual parent. He's expecting them to be making progress, so Timothy has some good news. Now, why was Timothy the right choice for this upcoming mission? I think it's because he was demonstrating everything that Paul was telling the Philippians to demonstrate. He was a man of humility and selflessness. And he gives evidence of that in the way he's described here. Look at verses 20 to 22. This is what Paul writes about Timothy. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Paul says, I have no one else of kindred spirit. Literally, that reads, I have no one of equal soul or of the same soul. Now, there are multiple ways to understand this. Probably two of the most likely ways to understand what he means by a kindred soul. One way to understand this is that Paul is saying that he can find nobody else available to him who is of the same spirit, the same quality, the same character as Timothy. And if that's what he means, he's stressing the uniqueness of Timothy. The other way to understand that, and I think this second way might be more likely, is that Paul is saying he has no one else available to him who shares Paul's own spirit, who shares Paul's kindred spirit. His spirit toward the Philippians, his concern for them, and so on. If that's the case, then what he's stressing about Timothy is his kinship with Paul. And so when Timothy goes, it's just like having Paul there. And Paul can send Timothy with confidence because he knows he's sending somebody who loves them and cares about them just as much as he does. Now, in either case, it's a wonderful endorsement by Paul for Timothy. Let's notice a few traits that seem to stand out, at least to me, as I read this passage. First quality I want to point out. A quality which, by the way, and not surprisingly, the Apostle Paul also possessed. And just to save time, every one of these qualities we'll be able to see in the Apostle Paul himself. But what's the first quality that comes to mind? That is the quality of concern. He was concerned. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy was the great perfect choice. Because he was concerned about the spiritual well-being of the Philippians, who were having a little bit of a challenging time. He knew that he would have their best interest at heart. Now, think about this description of Timothy, the first couple of verses of this description. Doesn't it remind you of what Paul encouraged the Philippians to be? Remember what he said earlier in chapter 2 in verses 3 and 4? This is what he told them to do. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's who Timothy was. He was the person he wanted the Philippians to be. What better person to send to them than somebody who was like they were to be? Timothy was a man of concern. He embodied what Paul desired for those believers. I want you to notice the second quality that stands out. and that is Christ-centeredness. Look at verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Notice how the Christ-centeredness of Timothy stands out in contrast to so many other people. They all, he says, meaning the others, seek after their own interests. They're motivated by self-interest. Not those, meaning not those interests, of Christ Jesus. Paul's point is that Timothy stands out from the crowd. Everybody else is seeking their own interests. But what Timothy does is he seeks after the interests of Christ Jesus. What matters to Jesus is what matters to Timothy. I always have stuck in my mind that story about King Louis XV of France, who was playing cards with his friends. And one man exclaimed, as he noticed this man have this seizure and fall over, and the man at the table exclaimed, "Oh, you know, this man is ill, get some help." To which King Louis XV said, "Oh, he's dead. Let's get on with the game," and just continued to play. What was important to him was what concerned him, and the only thing that concerned him at that point was his card game. That's not the way Timothy was. He was concerned about the things that mattered to Christ. There's a correlation between concern for others and Christ-centeredness. There's a correlation between seeking the well-being of others and seeking the interests of Christ Jesus. Why? Because what was important to Jesus? The well-being of people. And if the interests of Christ Jesus matter to us, we'll be concerned about the well-being of people. How do we know Jesus was concerned about other people? Remember the cross? Remember what Paul wrote earlier in chapter 2, beginning in verse 6? Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Paul was emphasizing this sacrifice, his emphasis in using Jesus at that point was to show humility and selflessness. But that wasn't the only motivating factor. Wedded to that was his love and concern. This is what Jesus told his disciples. In John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." And then how does he say we're to love one another? "Just as I have loved you." How did he love other people? The next verse answers it. "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. If what matters to Jesus matters to us, then people will matter to us because people matter to Jesus. I think a third quality that comes out to me in these verses, found in verse 22, and that's commitment. Commitment. "But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Timothy developed and demonstrated his commitment to Christ and to the things that matter to him over the course of time. The single word that's translated "proven worth" in the New American Standard means the quality something has of being tested and found to be approved and found to be worthy. It means reliable, dependable, faithful. When Chuck Yeager was selected as a test pilot for the X-1 airplane, his supervisor, General Boyd, gave him for his use a man by the name of Jack Ridley, who was a great engineer. General Boyd said to Chuck, "Use Ridley. I'm sending him out there with you because you can always trust his judgment." And Yeager puts in his autobiography, "And I always did." Paul felt that way about Timothy. He knew he could trust him. He was committed and committed over the course of time. And the Philippians knew about it too. That's why he says, "You know of his proven worth." How did Timothy develop that long-term commitment? Well, verse 22 says, "He served with me," Paul says, "he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." In Paul's day, typical fathers would spend a whole lot more time with their children, especially their sons, than most fathers do today. It was because of just the way society operated. When a child would become 7 or 8 years old, he spent his day with his father, usually doing whatever his father did. Whatever field his father was employed in, whatever trade his father had, the son went along and he would do the exact same thing. And that's why many of the children would just follow in the footsteps of their father and become what he came. And that's why we have people who, years ago at generations, they all did the same thing. That's what they did. Just got passed down from generation to generation. Paul says that's how Timothy served me. The way a child would follow around his father and eat up everything that his father taught him. And I think this leads to a second trait, a fourth trait that's also suggested by that. And I think that he was not only committed, but he was obviously very cooperative. The analogy that Paul uses just evokes the idea of teamwork, of camaraderie, of cooperation. It speaks of the willingness of a person to learn, a willingness to take instruction, a willingness to submit to authority. Timothy was a team player. He was a team player working with Paul to further the cause of Christ. Boy, it's really important to play well with others, isn't it? You're a teacher. Man, how many times have you pulled your hair out at recess because the kids can't play together? Maybe Joe had electric boat all those years. Some of the kids got a little older and they still had trouble playing together. In the world of sports, it's not always the team with the most talent that wins. It's usually the team that, if I can steal Paul's terminology from chapter 1, verse 27, are standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together. Christianity is the ultimate team sport. Timothy was a cooperative man. He embodied everything that Paul wanted to see in the lives of the Philippians. And that's exactly what God desires of us. Why? So that he can hear about us that we are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Timothy knew how to do that. He did it with Paul. He did it with Luke, and he did it with John Mark, and he did it with everybody else that was a part of Paul's team. Now, after this glowing description of Timothy, Paul continues, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." As we mentioned, it seems like Paul's kind of expecting his case to be resolved and that he'll eventually get released. He's hoping as soon as he gets the word out, he can send Timothy as soon as possible with the news. His further expectation, and that would probably be a few months away because he's expecting Timothy to go to come back with a good report. But he's also expecting after that to be able to get there to see them himself. So he's just giving some practical information. But boy, did he reveal a lot about Timothy in the midst of that information. Paul holds Timothy in very high regard. Remember how this description of Timothy began in verse 20? "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." And I think that means nobody who shares my concern for you. Is it true that Paul could not find anybody else, that there was nobody else available to him to send? We know that there were certainly other people who ministered with Paul. And if you read Paul's letters, he frequently gives glowing reports about a number of people. So he was surrounded by lots of trusted people much of the time. We know that people like Luke, his good friend, was often with him. And John Mark, who once disappointed Paul and eventually became somebody he could count on and a dear friend, he was often with Paul. The impression is, when you put together everything in Acts and Paul's letter, you get the impression that they were probably not there at the time. They were in Thessalonica or Corinth. They were unavailable. We know there were other believers in Rome. Remember, Paul talked about them in chapter 1? But he also said not all of them have the greatest of motives. They seem to be more motivated by selfishness and pride than a concern for the spread of the gospel. They were acting out of selfishness, not selflessness. Certainly not all believers in Rome were like that, but Paul knew of some who were vocally out there and preaching the gospel that they didn't have the best of motives. But Paul knew what the Philippians were dealing with. He knew there was some disharmony. And when he thought about them and what their needs were and the personality of the church and the needs, the best person he thought to deal with this was the man who was right there with him. And that was Timothy. Because as we've seen in this brief description, in light of everything Paul said to this point, Timothy is what the Philippians are to be. He was humble and selfless, and it expressed itself in that he was concerned, he was Christ-centered, he was committed, he was cooperative. He would be the right man to help the Philippians stand together in unity, strive together in harmony for the cause of Christ. Now, if you happen to be with Paul when he was confined in prison, and Timothy was not available to him, would Paul have chosen you? Would Paul have selected you for this particular mission? Are you the kind of person — I'd rather say you than me, so let's just put a little distance between me and you. Hey, am I the kind of person that Paul would send? Am I the kind of person who models everything that Paul wants them to be? Am I the kind of person who's genuinely concerned for the welfare of others? Somebody who's Christ-centered and not self-centered. Somebody who's demonstrated commitment over the course of time. Somebody who's cooperative, who's a team player. Am I that kind of person? Well, if you are, God can use you here and now. This church is thrilled to have you, as the Philippian church was thrilled to have Timothy. What if you honestly take stock of your life and you think, well, you know, I don't feel that I'm quite yet. I wouldn't be quite ready for that mission. Well, why not? I mean, I could have said, oh, that's okay. You know, we all fall. Try a little harder. No, how about, why not? Why aren't you ready to take on that responsibility? Why aren't you concerned, Christ-centered, committed, and cooperative, or at least as much as you want to be, or as much as God wants you to be? What's preventing you from becoming the man or woman that God can call on to take on a mission such as the one that Timothy was entrusted with? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for hidden treasure. Lord, sometimes we get excited when we find a quarter in our couch cushion or a buck in our suit coat pocket. And we get excited about that. But Lord, this is pretty exciting to see in this account somebody who's living as you have called the Philippians to live, as you have called us to live. We thank you for his example. We thank you for the reminder that it's possible for us to live humbly and selflessly. We pray that Timothy might be an example for us, Lord. We pray that we might be the kind of people that you can entrust with such important missions. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.